This morning, as you know, we're 1 week away from Resurrection Sunday. And so this week being Palm Sunday, I don't normally preach a Palm Sunday message, but that's what we're going to do today. Actually, to be honest with you, the very first message I ever gave was a Palm Sunday, and it was at an assisted living facility. The first time it was before I was ordained as an elder, and I was being trained up in the church, and one gentleman used to always go to the nursing homes, and there was two of them that we took care of, and he asked me to, you know, to make my debut. Yeah. Trust me, he didn't say it like that. But, said, sure. And so it happened to be at that time, and so that was the very first one I did. He was there, and apparently I did okay enough that he asked me to do it again. So it's interesting. This might be the last time I ever preach one on Palm Sunday. I don't know. Palm Sunday is, I think, a little bit overlooked, as we'll get to in a minute. But you ever notice that regardless of whatever the times are, regardless of who's in power at the time, and when I say that, I mean throughout history, we think of cities or countries that were in power. So I'm saying like Jerusalem, Babylon, Rome, Constantinople, London, Washington, D.C., which is whatever way. There's always a push, or the push, to diminish God and His Word. You ever notice that? Throughout time, there's always been this push to diminish God and His Word. And Palm Sunday, to me, is a place that we pay attention to what's going on. We should be so awestruck at the events of that day. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9. Here we have prophecy regarding the event. Zechariah 9, chapter 9, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." Here we have the prophecy that later gets fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ as he enters in. That's from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Now if you would turn with me to John chapter 12. And I apologize if I'm going a little bit too fast. Each of the Gospels has, it's one of the few actual stories, or events, I should say, to make sure that nobody takes me out of context. One of the few events that each of the four Gospels give an account of is the triumphal entry. So that in itself ought to mark its importance of the event. But look at John. Look at John chapter 12. It's interesting if you read this whole event here. There's much to be learned, and I don't know that we're going to have time to go into it. But the specific days that this took place on, we might. But you can see a timeline given to us here in John chapter 12, verse 1. Says that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, and you have these events that takes place, and it says on the next day is whenever he heads, and the events of the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday event take place. But here in verse 12, we see that next day I just mentioned. So John chapter 12, verse 12 says, on the next day, so this is the next day after the events of verse 1. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna," which means, "Oh, save. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things, verse 16, notice that. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. It's interesting here that Jesus knew that he was fulfilling prophecy, but it appeared as though nobody even really understood the gravity of what's going on. His disciples even didn't really fully understand the situation. But Jesus obviously did understand the situation. That's really one of the points that I want to make today, is because some would say he didn't understand what was going on. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to make a point before we get back over here. Here we have an attribute about Christ that I want to state before we continue. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Christ Jesus can do abundantly above all that we can ask or even think, is what this is talking about. We can't even begin to comprehend on any level the ability that he's able to think above us on any of it. And this isn't just talking, you know, those of us who rightly divide, we think of vertical truths and horizontal truths, and quickly what I mean by that, a vertical truth being something that's for a specific group, specific time, an event. The law was given to Moses for Israel for a specific time. We don't have the law today. So that was a vertical truth. A horizontal truth is something that goes across the spectrum, okay? This is an attribute of God, Christ Jesus, that he's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is not just true for those that are after the cross or after the resurrection. This is true for all time and all creation, that Jesus Christ, who left glory and came down here and is back up there again, throughout all time, he's been able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen? This is a statement, and not about what he is doing, but about who he is. Okay? And the reason I make that a point is because it's important to take note when we understand the events that are going on, in my opinion. When we keep that in mind, I think it makes it so much personal, the events that took place there. Now turn with me to book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, look at, starting verse 8. Isaiah 55, 8 says, for my thoughts. Whose thoughts are that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, pay attention, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall, here's what I want you to pay attention, it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in a thing where I've sent it. Whenever he sends out his word, it shall go forth, it shall not return to him void, and it will, that's a promise, it will accomplish what he sent it out to do. Because his ways are above our ways, he's able to do exceedingly abundant of all we ask or even think. When he says, go forth in his word, it will accomplish it. And I make that point that when we look at the events of John chapter 12, this triumphal entry, we need to remember that this is to fulfill a specific purpose. This triumphal entry was predicted, and it was the Lord himself who gave us those words in Zechariah chapter 9, who spoke those words through the prophet. He's the one that sent forth to Israel that this was going to happen. And when this event comes back, comes to fulfillment, it is to fulfill what he said was going to happen. It was by design, this triumphal entry, and every moment meant to be a means for God to show man his authority and his wonderful, amazing, undeserved love. Think of that. The triumphal entry was meant to show his authority and his amazing, undeserved love for mankind. So when we think of the triumphal entry, oftentimes it takes a back seat to what happens, you know, the next Sunday we come together, that we recognize the resurrection. And it's fine in that sense if it takes a back seat in some ways. But just remember that this event on its own tells us, this event on its own tells us that his ways are above our ways and his love passes knowledge and is able to do abundantly above all that we ask, and that whenever he says something, it will be accomplished. That's what the triumphal entry is meant to be reminded to us even today. Keep in mind Romans 8:32. I won't have you go there, but it says, he that spared not his own son, but what? Delivered him up for us all. When that verse says that he delivered him up, it's talking about this moment. This triumphal entry, this moment when Jesus is going to fulfill Zechariah chapter 9 and he gets on that colt and he rides into Jerusalem. This is God delivering up the son. That's what that moment is. The delivering up of the Messiah to die for the sins of the world. To be the lamb led to slaughter. That moment. We think of the trial and we think of the cross, but this entry is also the moment that the Father literally, on a platter, hands his son over. That's what it is. This is literally Jesus offering himself as the Passover lamb. Remember the first words or the words that John the Baptist said when he talks to his disciples? There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the moment that Jesus offers himself as that lamb. That's what the triumphal entry is. This is the point, ultimately, of no return. This is the point when Jesus walks in riding on the colt and he presents himself and it becomes the moment of no return. Not like he would ever said change his mind or anything, but this is the moment that sets in the motion to fulfill the whole point of the Passover. The moment in this, I don't know if I can say without choking up. Imagine the moment. Imagine him riding in to offer himself as the lamb. I can envision the angels that he created, the glorious angels looking on as their creator. Was about to let himself be offered for slaughter. Think of that. The angels themselves would be looking on as the Creator sits on the colt to declare himself to be led to the slaughter. I believe that happened. I believe that the angels who are desiring to understand everything that's going on, who don't understand. Think, remember that Satan himself didn't understand the events that were going on here because it says they wouldn't have killed him had they known. The angels are probably looking on from heaven or wherever, just thinking it's unbelievable to see their Creator going to offer himself on a moment's notice, waiting for his word to say, stop it. And those angels could have come down, the myriads and myriads of angels could have come down and said, nope, it ain't happening. You're not taking our Creator. Had he commanded, you could be sure that the heavens would have exploded with angels to destroy all those who came against the Creator that moment. Those are the events that took place on that day that we call the triumphal entry, that day that often gets overlooked, in my opinion. But even though they were willing to come probably to destroy if he gave the word, there was only one in which the Lord Jesus wished to be put to death. Only one. Only one that he sought to have die. Himself. Turn back to John chapter 12. I told you I wouldn't get through that without choking up. John chapter 12. Look at verse 23. John chapter 12, verse 23. So he had come into there. Verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified because the hour has come to offer himself. The Father, when you hear about the fact that he says in him, I am well pleased, it's because Jesus lived a life of perfect submission. Perfect and total submission. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to be glorified, and the hour was come for him to offer himself. And at the very end, he says, glorify, he says to the Father, to glorify him, meaning the Son. And in verse 27, look at what verse 27 says. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came to this hour, unto this hour. In other words, he's saying, should I say, save me from this? I can't do that because it was for this hour I came. It was to offer myself as that lamb for the slaughter. The Passover, we have to remember from the very beginning, was created from the very beginning for this moment to begin. Today, unfortunately, those who would celebrate the Passover in Israel or Jews throughout the world still do not get the meaning that it was all supposed to point to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Look at John chapter 10, since we're so close to it, verse 17. John 10:17, just like I got done saying, why did the Father love the Son? Therefore, verse 17, therefore did my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus Christ, like I said, he has the power to lay it down if he wants to. And not that he would have done it, because this was planned from the beginning. But as I gave that vision in my mind of angels waiting for the word for him then to come to change the facts, had he done it, there would have been no stopping it. If that would have been his plan, to demonstrate his power and authority to be able to kill everybody on the earth because he had power and authority, that could have happened right there in that moment. Saying, you dare kill me? The one who spoke the heavens into existence? But instead of doing that, what does he say? No, this is why I came. From the very beginning. Everything else up until this point is meaningless. Everything. The birth is meaningless until this point. The Mount of Olives, his preaching and teaching, all of his teaching for the past 3 years, all of his miracles, every single miracle that he performed, the saving of Lazarus, the healing the blind, the making the dumb to speak, all of those things he said to those people to convince them that he had the living water would have all been meaningless if not for this moment, if he doesn't get on that colt and offer himself for the lamb, as the lamb. And I say all this because there are those, as I alluded to, that say that Jesus, while on earth, didn't know the whole future. There are those that rightly divide that suggest the same thing. That Jesus, while on earth, didn't know the whole future. That by his perfect submission, that he gave up the understanding of the whole future. And I disagree with that. I flat out disagree with that. And I personally find that to be an insult to what he achieved that day. Smarter men than me can tell you what they think. I'm just telling you what I think. I believe that Jesus came, lived a life knowing full well what his purpose was. Jesus knowingly offered himself here at this triumphal entry, and Jesus knew why he came, and I stand here convinced that to suggest Jesus in any way did not spend his 3-year ministry understanding the complete plan, the complete purpose, is insulting to Jesus. Even the mystery yet revealed. When he walked on earth, I think he knew it. And I'll tell you why I think that it's an insult. And I'm not saying the people who think that are heinous or don't love the Lord. That's not my point. Like I said many, many times, so many things can be understood when it comes to knowing the character of God. I believe he knew it all. I knew why he came. I knew why it was to happen. Just as verse 27 says, why would I ask the Father to save me from this hour? This is the reason why I came. And I offer you one proof among many that when Jesus was doing, when he started his ministry on earth, that he knew that this was going to happen, that he was going to do this. I offer you one proof among many, and there's plenty of them. Turn to John chapter 18. Chapter 18, look at verse 3. John chapter 18, verse 3. We're getting to the point when Judas is going to do his stuff. And verse 3, it says, Judas then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, come thither, and lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. You see what that says there? Jesus was a little bit of ways away. And these men came into the gates. They came in to arrest him. And this is saying Jesus, knowing all things that are going to happen to him, he went forth. He went forth to them that were looking for him, knowing full well that they came there for him and what they were going to do with him. And I don't believe that he just all of a sudden got a message from the Father and all of a sudden now he knew. I think the whole time he was on earth, he was 100% God and he was 100% man, and he knew the beginning from the end. He went forth here to meet those who would kill him. He went forth here to meet the one who was going to betray him with a kiss. And I believe that he went forth from Bethany 6 days before the Passover and headed to Jerusalem. And he went forth there to offer himself as that lamb. And to say otherwise, to me, diminishes from what he did. I think he knew it. Turn to chapter 13. John, verse 1. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that the hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus knew the whole time what he was doing. Jesus knew that whenever he... Because remember, after he rides in and they scream, you know, yell out Hosanna, and he gets questioned. And again, I would tell you to read each of the versions of the triumphal entry in each of the Gospels. You got time today? Go home and read that. Because each one's going to tell you parts of it that the other one doesn't have. And we see that he goes in there, he rides in, and what does he do? He goes to the temple and he begins to, that's whenever he starts turning over the tables. And the Pharisees, they begin to question him about allowing the people to scream, Hosanna, Hosanna. They knew that that was a representation of the fulfilled prophecy. And they're like, why would you let them do it? And what was Jesus' response? Well, just let them have their fun. He says, I tell you that if they don't speak up, these rocks will. Why? Why? Because it was proclaimed that the Messiah was going to enter in with the screams of Hosanna. Save us. Save us. So he told them from the very beginning, you're not going to prevent the word, just as we talked about before, when God says something's going to happen, it is going to happen. There's no change in it. Nothing is changing it. In verse 6, let me get back there again. One of the things I love. Let me get back there. Back to John 18. Yeah, back to John 18. I wasn't going to originally take you to 13, but back to John 18. One of the things that I love in the Gospels as much as anything is this here, what we see in verse 6 and 8. First time I ever read this, it just is awestruck. Verse 6, again, they come to get him, and he says, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go. These people fell down because he was declared himself, and literally the power of God knocked these people over. I am. What did he say? Before Abraham was, I am. He is the one in the burning bush. He is the one that spoke to Moses. The one that you set up as an idol because you think that I've come to destroy the law. No, I've come to fulfill the very law that they all spoke of. And this moment is it. This moment, the triumphal entry, is meant to fulfill the Passover. Now it's interesting, if we had time, and maybe next year we'll look at the aspect of the triumphal entry and how it relates to, if you go back into, we don't really have time, if you go back into Leviticus 23 and Exodus chapter 12, what's really, really cool to understand is there's a specific day that Israel was to select their lamb. Guess what day Jesus rode into Jerusalem? That day. And there's a specific day in which they were supposed to put to death that lamb. Guess what day Jesus was put to death? Is that a coincidence? No. All things will be done as he knew from the beginning it would be done. And if you want to study those, that's Leviticus 23 and Exodus 12. You can read about that stuff. What we have here in John chapter 12 ultimately is Jesus presenting himself as the fulfillment, as the Passover lamb, just as John the Baptist, as I mentioned before, called him the lamb. Jesus is declaring himself, here I am, the lamb, for you to choose to be slaughtered. Here I am. Here I am. And who created the Passover? With this day in mind. I've said it before, when we think of Calvary, when we think of the cross, when we think of the tomb, keep in mind that Jesus Christ had in the back of his mind that when he created the wood that he would eventually hang on. Jesus Christ had in the back of his mind the stone that would end up be carving that his body would be laid in. Jesus Christ had himself in mind when he created the Passover for this time right here. There are three events. And again, it's no coincidence. There are three events that required a Jewish pilgrimage to Jerusalem. There's three of them. You have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is likely when Jesus was born. And it takes place at the end of August, the beginning of September. What does tabernacle mean? I will dwell among you. Remember, he tabernacled among us. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the feasts in which they were required to go back for a pilgrimage. The other one is the Passover, the event in which was the presenting of the offering. So that when he was born, when he was offered. And the third one was at Pentecost. The three events in which required a pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. And the Pentecost being his sending of the Holy Spirit to testify and finally offer the kingdom that he was supposed to fulfill. All three of them point to him. Passover being one of them. And in closing, I'll say this. The triumphal entry is an event beyond our complete understanding. We can't understand it completely because his ways are above our ways, above our thinking. But I can guarantee you this. He had himself in mind whenever he gave that order to kill the lamb and to spread it over the doorpost to protect Israel from the judgment that was getting ready to come on to Egypt. Whenever he instituted, gave Moses the command for the Passover, he had himself in mind. And to suggest otherwise, I think, is a takeaway from the awe-inspiring event as this man rides in to offer himself as the lamb and others look on and have no clue the majesty of the person that they have there. Saying, here I am. Take me so I can save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Father, we live in a world that hardly recognizes the love that you've shown us. Your word is a testimony to that love. And so, Father, I just pray that as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday, that we keep in mind today, as we recognize, as we remember Palm Sunday, that we remember what it truly is about. Your willingness to go to the ends of the earth to save those who have went astray. What a love story. And so, Father, as we go our separate ways, I do, again, thank you and praise you for each person's here and their love for you. And if there's anybody here or listens to this who have not put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, realizing that for their sin, there is only one way to God, I pray, Father, that they would understand at this moment and put their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen.